that shall be enduring, that replaces everything else, is the empire, the kingdom of God, and the King of Kings himself, even our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. You're on the victorious side. You're on the side of, oh, the King of Kings, infinite power that he has, infinite wisdom. We're on our way to a glorious kingdom. We're going to see this earth renewed, new heaven, new earth. We're going to dwell in it forever and ever. That's the Christian hope. They tell us we're dreaming. Well, keep dreaming, Christian. It's a wonderful thought. It's not a dream. It'll be a reality. And soon we'll be there experiencing these things. I hope if you're not a Christian, you would want to be there. You'd want to be right with God. You'd want to walk with him. You'd want to know a king that's so loved that he became us from the eternal Son of God in glory, came to earth, came as man to die, to redeem his people. Loved infinitely, loved eternally, his forevermore. Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 7, the experiences of the people then and what was to come, and indeed out even into our own day. Now, as you know, in chapter 7, when we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. We're going backwards. There has been much in between. Belshazzar's no longer here. We saw that at the end of chapter 5. The Medes and the Persians are now the empire and in control. Belshazzar has gone. End of chapter 5. Daniel has been cast into the den of lions at the time of Darius himself, chapter 6. So there's time has passed. But Daniel's recalling here in this chapter what occurred in that first year that Belshazzar came to Babylon, that the Babylonians were in control. So in the first year of Belshazzar, succeeding, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Consistently pictures of turmoil and events upon our world. The sea often represents the nations. It's the, if you like, the roadway, the marine roadway around the world. All the nations of the world. We can get there by boat, off the boat, go to the landlocked nations, but the seas depict the whole world. So upon the seas, the great sea, the four winds of the heaven strove. That's the turmoil, the tempests. Things will be affected. This is constantly happening. Events upon earth. There are tossings to and fro. There are political events. There are social. There are military. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are, oh, pandemics perhaps, and at least the fear of them. Epidemics and so forth. Well, here are all the events pictured. And from our world, we see verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The four beasts, of course, are going to be four empires. The first one. And look at the nature of some of these. And you know, we understand why the skeptics, and I've made this point before, say the book of Daniel was written after these events. You see, so stupendous, so accurate are the prophecies and the descriptions of the empires and peoples that they have to come up with that. This is too staggering to them to consider that someone saw what was to happen with the accuracy and precision that he does some hundreds of years before it. You might say, well, he knows what the Babylonian Empire would be about because he was alive. He was under the Babylonians. You might even argue he would be able to write about these things with regards to the Persians, because that was present history for him. But what about the Greeks? And what about the Romans, who won't be around for a few hundred years yet? Yet he writes just as accurately about them and their empires as he does about Babylon and the Persian. And remember, we're being told that he had this dream when Belshazzar's still there as the king, when the Babylonians are still in power. So, here we have descriptions. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Well, of course, that was a picture for the Babylonians. Go anywhere. This was on all their chief cities. At their gates, you wouldn't have entered a Babylonian chief city without passing these great big statues either side of their gates that were winged lions. Face of a man, lion with wings. So here it's just being described that way. The lion depicting its strength, ferocity, the wings, its speed, the speed with which the empire rose and took control and took over. He said, but I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now we've read this. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the man that was so proud and arrogant that God clipped his wings. The empire spreads so far, then it stops. And what's happened? We're told, look, it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. Nebuchadnezzar learned something. That animal-like sovereign that he was, ferocious, proud and so arrogant, God humbled him. God sent him out to live like a beast in the field, remember. But then restored him. And it seems what marked the empire to the end of his days, Nebuchadnezzar's days, was a measure of, humanity. Some of that bestial treatment of their foes and those they conquered ceased. He was given to be a man and behave in measure as a man should. Now that was true. There was kind treatment, but of course, because of Daniel and his like in the empire and at the very heart of it at that, in the king's court, so he took on a measured. Nebuchadnezzar lost that arrogance. He realized it was God, the God of Israel, that had humbled him, yet restored him. That marked his kingdom, and his dealings were somewhat ameliorated and curtailed from what they had been. Verse 5. So that's the Babylonian Empire. Verse 5, behold another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Well, some things here, and again, the absolute precision and accuracy of what's written about the Medo-Persian Empire. This bear is a little bit strange creature. You have a stronger arm than the other. If you're right-handed, you have your strength on your right side. You're probably right-footed then if you're right-handed. Your strength, in one sense, greater strength, is down one side. What is saying of this bear, it was raised up on one side. Slightly lopsided bear. Well, why was that? Because the empire of the Persians was an empire of two peoples. It was really the Medes and the Persians. Now you get this in greater detail in chapter 8, where it's pictured there as a ram with two horns, and one horn is greater than the other, and in fact the greater horn comes up last, it says, or becomes the dominant horn. Well, of course, at the beginning and the outset of the Medo-Persian Empire, it was the Medes that were in the ascendancy. The Persians played second fiddle to the Medes. They were the smaller horn. But in time, it was the Persians that took control. So we quite often hear, or will read written in books, of the Persian Empire. We've forgotten the Medes. But you see, what you're hearing or reading here is a greater accuracy. And this bear was raised up on one side. The Medes, at the outset and beginning of the empire, were the dominant people of the two. So that's described simply here. Notice something else about this, and I'm taking my time, and I said it was historical narrative. Well, maybe some of these things have puzzled you, or you've thought, what's that all about? Well, look, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth. What's the three ribs? Well, actually, to secure and cement their domination, the Persians had three great battles before they were the supremely established empire. The first was against Lydia, who were quite a strong nation, in 546 BC. That's one rib. Medes, Persians defeated the Lydians, 546. 539, they had to conquer the Babylonians. So they defeated them. Rib number two. Rib number three, to establish them, they had to defeat the Egyptians, which they did in 525 BC. So here is the history of the rise and the cementing of the power of the Medo-Persian Empire. It's telling us the Medes were the ascendancy, but the Persians took over. Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Persian. Darius the Mede is mentioned at the end of chapter 5 and verse 31. The Medes, then the Persians. Just summed up. Just like that. Well, the three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. You know, there'd never been an empire, a Near Eastern empire, anything like the Medo-Persian Empire. It excelled in all ways anything that had gone before. Took the Babylonians and it went further and further. And of course the devouring of much flesh. Verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings. Here's the third empire. This is evidently the Greek empire. On the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now again, this is incredibly accurate. Historically written, even non-Christian, cynical historians write these things and know the accuracy of them. Again, they'll come out with something. This couldn't have been written in advance. This was written after the event. So accurate and so precise, is it? I hope you read your Bible really knowing this is God's Word. This is an incredible book that you've got. We have so many. We're so familiar with it. We've lost something. Do you know, if Nostradamus or one of these almanacs they used to produce yearly could come up with facts, just one of them, they'd be ranting and raving about it for years. Here's the Bible that's been written and has been telling us this since it was put together. It's really an amazing book. It's God's Word. That's why, of course. But notice some things about this third empire. It was like a leopard. It doesn't just have two wings. It is four. It's twice as fast in its spread and conquering as the Medes and Persians. The Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonian. They're the winged lion with two wings. Twice as fast. Why is that? Well, you're going to read in chapter 8 about one particular man. And of course, when you think of the Greek Empire, one man comes to mind. How many kings of the Greek Empire or commanders do you know? I'm sure you know one, because it's Alexander the Great. That man was dead when he was 33 years old. In 3 years, just 3 years, he conquered all that there was of the Mede and Persian Empire. He four wings. He's pictured as a leopard. Strong, fierce, ferocious. Four wings. The speed with which he took control and the vastness of his empire right to present day Afghanistan and even right up to what's now Pakistan. It was incredible speed. He's dead at 33. And the accuracy. And notice, the beast had four heads. And dominion was given to it. Well, after his death, that is Alexander the Great's death in 323 BC, what happened to his empire? Four heads. Four generals. All vying for supremacy. Sat down. Divide the empire in four. One of them, a man by the name of Cassander, he became king of Macedonia. The homeboy, if you like. Alexander was a Macedonian, though we speak of the Greek Empire. Lysimachus, second general, became king of Thrace and Asia Minor. Seleucus, and you want to remember him because he's spoken of most because of what happened and what came out of his reign or following him. He took over what was termed Syria, which was Greater Syria. And the fourth was a general, and you may have read about him in history, or at least his dynasty, the Ptolemies. So General Ptolemy became the head or king of Egypt. Four heads. This wasn't written. Daniel wasn't alive when this happened. 356, Alexander's born. This is after that. Daniel, we're writing here, this is in the mid-6th century. The 550s, 540s, 530s, when this was given to him. Couple of hundred years before the Greeks and Alexander the Great. But again, see the accuracy. Four heads and dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. It's like nothing else. It's not compared to an animal, just an awful beast. Well, of course, this is the Romans then, isn't it? And it's specially spoken of because of all that will happen during the time of the Romans and what succeeds. And you're familiar with these things. I'm just reminding you this morning of them. But notice the nature or something of it. The empire, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And there's much debate and discussion, and people have made this when we set it out as the common market. Oh, 10 nations, there it is, it's in scripture. It has nothing to do with the common market, of course, and we've seen that. There's a lot more than 10 in there. Though we're about to get out of it, the EU. No, this is just what you're seeing. It's a complete number. The Roman Empire was a brilliant empire considered military, but it was riven with factions. Those siding with one to support one, the senators and the so on, and who would succeed. And it was constantly within itself, though an empire worldwide like no other, it was constantly at war, politically, scheming, plotting the downfall of one, the rising of another, the appointing of this one as king of this province, and somebody else of this province, and so on. And you see some of that throughout its history and its time, and that's what's referred to here. And verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I think this one is targeted. I think this one, as most accept, is either the Antichrist, the final one, or the Holy Roman Empire, which will again produce, through Catholicism, the end time Antichrist. So here is this one that will comes out from all the turmoil, the machinations, over the time and history of the Roman Empire, its 10 horns, 3 will be replaced, except by this one. And we're focused on the one who's given much power, but speaks, and this is the key, and a mouth speaking great things. That means opposing God. That means opposing truth. It's not just about boasting. This is in a, if you like, a religious context. Has there been anyone, any group, any body? By body, I don't mean one body, I mean a body. Like the Roman Catholic Church, like the claims that are made for its head, and they still stand good, the powers of the Pope, the titles of the Pope, the supposed powers of the Pope. Well, he's still with us. They're just a succession of them. Is that what's referred to? It's what many take this to be. Or an antichrist who may not be a pope. You may differ on that particular one. But it is someone who will lead this great opposition against God. Maybe it's just where we are now. Maybe it's man in general voicing his rejection of God in a way as never before. It would start way back, and of course it's with us, and it's intensifying over time. But verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now this is Christ, of course, and I read Revelation chapter 1, because you get almost the same words used of Christ as you do here. Particularly with regards to his garment, white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. What's that for? Never got to the bottom of that for a long time. I thought it's all an obvious description of the infinite purity of God and of Christ. The whiteness of his garments. Well, no question that's true. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ which the penitent sinner receives when he repents and believes in Christ. It's that righteousness of Christ that's imputed. Here is the infinitely pure and righteous Son of God, whose dominion will never end, but his hair is white as wool. Now we think of the older people as getting a bit past it in many ways, particularly mentally. But in Scripture, the grey head is often referred to with regards to wisdom. Acquired wisdom, experience. Now Christ doesn't acquire wisdom, he's infinitely wise. That's what's being referred to when it speaks of God at some point, or Christ clearly himself, as having hair as white as wool. It's his wisdom. It's his knowledge. And of course he's infinitely wise. Nothing takes him by surprise. No empire had at its head one like this. Pure, infinitely so, and righteous, not cruel, not hideous, not oppressive and crushing, physically violent. No, who wins his own and conquers by grace. By love, by compassion, who didn't use the sword and spear or launches missiles and rockets and the firepower we have today, but who conquers by his word, by the gospel. His garment white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. You don't want to meet him as unpardoned and unsaved and still in your sin. oh, so righteous. Our God is a consuming fire. We need to be right with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Look at verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, purging fire, consuming wickedness and sinfulness and corruption. He has 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000. Daniel, in case you're getting overwhelmed, and we know he gets troubled, he says so. But in case, Christian, you're beginning to be overwhelmed and thinking of the vast numbers that oppose the church and how strong the empires of the world are, and look at the world we live in now and the oppression and persecution of the Christian, that minority that are on the narrow road. And they entered through the straight or narrow gate. And they are the few that find the way to heaven. We're the few. Relatively few. Yet, look at the numbers that are with the people of God. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. No empire could match this, even numerically. Put all the empires together, all the present armies of the world, the 200 million of the Chinese, probably more now, I heard that some years ago, muster them all. They have nothing to compare with the army of heaven, with the power of the Lord. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Don't be afraid, Christian. What's coming? What's out there? Don't be afraid of the future. Our God knows it. Christ has planned it. Christ has purposed it. Christ is moving it inexorably to that glorious end of his own revelation. His majesty and glory and power visibly seen. He himself visibly seen. And every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, and to get a little further, let's go a couple of minutes. I beheld then, says Daniel, verse 11, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, this little horn, this opposing God, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's the end of all that oppose the Lord. Don't be counted and numbered amongst them as the enemies of God. He that is not with me is against me. In the wrong empire. In the wrong kingdom. You've got the wrong king if you're not converted and you're not saved yet. As concerning the rest of the beasts, that's all them, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time, and they lived out their little time, but they have come and they're gone. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions and beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's always said of God. It's seemingly his form of transport, as it were. Who comes on the clouds? God. Throughout the Old Testament, God. But here, the one that comes is like the Son of Man. So here's someone who's God, but he's the Son of Man. He's human. He's man. He came with the clouds of heaven, and he comes to the Ancient of Days. He approaches God. It's another person of the Godhead. Here's the plurality of the Godhead. Here's one God who comes on the clouds as God, who is the Son of Man, who is man, yet approaches the Ancient of Days, the Father. This is viewing Christ now in his mediatorial role as the incarnate Son of God, as the conquering Christ, as the King of Kings. Verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Everyone else was, will be. His, never. Oh, his glory, his majesty, his exaltation is commensurate with his humiliation. His humiliation was great. The Son of God, in his splendor and majesty and glory, humbled himself to become that babe and to be despised as a man and rejected, ridiculed and scoffed and put to death. His humiliation was so great, but his exaltation is commensurate. How great is that exaltation? His dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. All people, nations, and languages should serve him, and they will. I hope you're serving him now. Christian, I hope you're living for him. That's why he saved you. That you might know him and experience his love, his compassion, and that you would live for him. What a privilege. That's not a chore. That's an honor. That's a great privilege given to every Christian, that all should serve him. Praise, adoration, gathered, doing what we can for his cause and his name. Daniel was troubled. No wonder. These are amazing things. Can you picture that? We're looking back. We know it's all happened. And we can still get excited. Can you imagine Daniel when he's just given this? All in one go. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by. Apparently an angel. This would be an angel. There's no human, mere human. And asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. I'm not going to go down that because it's basically what I've said. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, and so on. But the saints, verse 18 of the Most High, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then Daniel wants to know particularly about the fourth beast. That's the Roman Empire. And of course in its day, that's when the Son of God comes. That's when the church, New Testament church, is inaugurated and commissioned and goes on its great work of evangelism. Something engaged in to this very day. So I'm going to stop there, but look, lift up your head, lift up your hearts, think of the king, think of the empire, think of where we're going. Don't get too excited by the political shenanigans and the threats of war and rumors of war, financial crisis, fires burning here, possible pandemic there. Well, if it hits you and you die, where are you going? Is it such an awful thing to go to heaven? That's the glorious hope of the Christian. This is reality. Look, this is truth written before it happened. What has God got to do or say to this world, or the manner in which he has to say it, to say, this is my book. This is my word. Stake your life on it. Stake your soul on it. Stake your soul on my son. For he's my anointed. I have exalted him. He's finished the work. He's done. He's calling millions to himself. And again, as we often say, if there was no heaven, just to walk with him here is all that we would ever need. It's what makes life satisfying. It's what makes life worth living. Just to know the Lord and to know he loves me, cares for me, watches over me, and blesses me more and oh so much more than I'll ever deserve. I deserve nothing but his wrath. But all he gives me every day is his grace and his mercy and his love. Live for him while you've time.